I'm going to do my best to maybe give you something that will be of an interest. The whole scriptures centers around really a few verses of the Bible are very important. But one area is so important is the fact that Adam and Eve in the garden and how that Eve sinned and then Adam would follow, all being tempted, or she was, by the serpent. And then when God has a conversation with that serpent, he said, one day after he cursed him and told him of all things that happened to him, he said, one day I'm going to bring to this world the seed of woman, virgin birth, and said, you may bruise his heel, but he's going to bruise your head. Now, with that thought in mind, from that point on through the Bible history, through the Old Testament, they are looking for this promised one to come. So the Old Testament is made up of one family, the Hebrews, and one man, Jesus. They don't know who he is. They don't know when he's coming. They're looking for his coming. The New Testament's made up of the one man, and that one family is the foundation, and that he's coming back. That's what it's all about. So in looking at that history of that Old Testament, and that story puts me in this frame. While I was pastor for many years in Wichita, Kansas, I did a series of sermons on who is Jesus. And I used the 226 names that I found in the Old Testament about who he was and who he is. And I used those 226 names that I found there in the scripture relating to him. There may be more than that, and I might have even stretched one or two of them a little bit to come up with the 226 names. But the big question and the big point was I ran into some terms that were used that I didn't understand. So when I came to that name, I just made reference to it and went on, such as with this one that I'm going to use today. I've used this point several times throughout the years as they've passed just to kind of bring a point out, but to stop and use it as a message, it's only been something I've done of the last, well, since I've been in missions. For instance, if I say, he's our Savior, you know what that means. It was easy to preach about that. Or he's our healer, that's easy to talk about. A lot of things. But when I came to this name, it threw me for a loop. So I didn't even address it. I just dropped it. And I came to that name, I said, he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And I went on with it. And I may use 20 names in one sermon, or 25 even, as I would be preaching and giving definitions of the names. But when I came to that, I knew there was only one verse in the Bible that even addressed that subject, and that was in Revelation 5:5, where who is worthy to open this book? The Lion of the tribe of Judah was the one worthy to open the book. Yes. And that's the only time he's mentioned. But then there's a lot of things over the years that we have done. I've been in camp meeting when somebody be preaching on who Jesus is or something of that nature, and they'll start naming off all the names that they know, and they come down to, he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and everybody, amen, amen. I'm sitting right there with them. Amen. Don't know what it means, but sound pretty good to me. But what does it mean? And I was overseer in Alaska preaching in a meeting on an occasion. It was a special meeting we had. And I was preaching with an Assembly of God preacher, an elderly man named Linfield Crowder. He's dead and gone now, and I miss him. He was a friend, a dear friend. Dr. Linfield Crowder was up preaching, and in his message, he made a statement that caught my attention. And when a preacher's preaching like he was preaching, and he said something like that that caught my attention, my mind went off. And I'm off in another world now. I don't know that I heard anything else he had to say. And I got home and I got to studying, and from that I'm going to give you this. What does it mean, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah? All right, go back to that event in the garden. Now, I'm going to mention many Bible stories. I'm not even going to talk about them. I'm just going to mention them. You know them. You know the Bible as well as anybody. And I'm just going to reference them as I go through here for a moment. Well, there was the case where he's going to come and you're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to bruise your head. We know he's going to overcome the devil. We know that. And so they're anticipating his arrival. So there come the generations to follow, all the way down to Noah and the flood, anticipating this different one, but he had not come. Then after Noah and the flood, there's the Tower of Babel, the events that would take place there. Still, no mention of this man coming. Then God spoke to a man named Abram one day, whose name became Abraham. Said, if you'll do what I tell you to do and you go where I tell you to go, you do what I tell you to do, I'm going to bless you and you'll have more seed than you can count. More than the sands of the sea, the stars of the heaven. And you're going to be blessed. And from what he told Abram, there was that inkling idea that that unusual one's going to come through you. Now Abraham is an old man. 100 years old, and no seed had come. Well, there was one occasion where he tried to help God out, and Ishmael was born. Isn't it amazing the messes we get into when we try to help God out? There's been times I've said, Lord, if you let me deal with this, I'll get this mess straightened up. And I thought he did. And I really got it messed up. And it's amazing the messes we can get in. Now, I know when you're God anointed, I've always said you get me about half mad and half anointed. It's amazing what me and the Lord can do. Nevertheless, here is an old man, and that seed had not been born yet. But God one day sent a couple angels to the door of his tent, and I can hear them knock on it, if you can knock on a tent door. Abram stands there talking to these angels, Sarah inside listening, when she heard the angels say to Abraham, Sarah's going to have a baby. Boy, she goes to laughing. I heard a preacher years ago take old Abraham's wife, Sarah, to task over laughing. I mean, here she is, 90 years old, and somebody at the door saying she's going to have a baby. I mean, what are you going to do if a 90-year-old walks into church this morning and says to you, I'm going to have a baby? Same deal. Laughed. I don't criticize her for laughing. She thought it was well, but God had a different plan. The Bible said the days of her youth were restored to her. And lo and behold, an Isaac was born. Oh, I wished I had time to talk about Isaac. But Isaac would grow up, you know the story, on Mount Moriah and the offering of the sacrifice. God delivered him and the ram was in the place and all that. He grew up. And then a wife was sent for by Eliezer, the servant of Abraham. He goes and brings him a Rebekah back home. They would have twins. Jacob and Esau. We're still looking for this unusual birth. And Jacob and Esau, you know the story. Jacob ended up with a blessing. Jacob left home for his own life. And there, years later, he's on his way back home to be restored to his brother over the issue that had taken place. Oh, yeah, on his way out, he stopped long enough at one place to sleep that night, and angels went up and down a ladder. And he got up the next morning saying, surely the Lord's in this place, and I knew it not, and he named it the house of God, Bethel. And then, now he's on his way back home, And he goes by Bethel and renews vows that he'd made, but only now on his return home, his life had increased. He now has 11 sons and a daughter, Dinah. Well, on that journey home, he encountered something quite unusual. While he was there, he ran into an angel. The Bible called him the angel of the Lord. Wrestled with him all night long. Morning came. "Let me go. I'm not going to let you go. Do you bless me?" Jacob would say. Finally, after wrestling quite a while, and quite a sermon right there by itself, the Bible said the angel reached over and he touched him on the thigh. Jacob. And it's not, I heard Brother Lombard, he's the one I can remember him doing this, said it indicates in the scripture that Jacob probably drug his leg behind him the rest of his life. That thigh evidently stayed out of joint. Nobody knows for sure, but it indicates that. It sure does. Bearing the mark of the Lord in his life. But more than that, the angel said, "You no longer will be called Jacob, deceiver, supplanter, deceptive. But now your name will be Israel, that chosen one of God, Israel." In that quick of a time, the children of Jacob became the children of Israel. 10 of these boys, later the youngest one would be born there in Bethlehem, just outside Bethlehem, Benjamin would be born. And 10 of the boys took a disliking to number 11's son, Joseph. They sold him into Egypt. And now he's down into Egypt in Potiphar's house. Then there's the prison, and they're in prison. But dreams were coming for him to interpret. When one day he interpreted the Pharaoh's dream, and the dream was simply this: there's a famine that's coming. There's going to be years of plenty and years of famine. You better get ready for it. You're not going to be able to survive it. Blah, blah, blah. A lot of things there about it, no doubt you've heard. Well, old Joseph had interpreted the dreams, and now Pharaoh took and made him the Secretary of Agriculture. The Bible called him the number two man in the whole country of Egypt. Only answered to Pharaoh himself. He'd go out and he'd build barns. He'd get ready during the years of plenty, preparing for the years of famine to come. And then famine hit. Not only did it hit in Egypt, and they were prepared for it, but up there in Israel, in the land of Canaan, where his family were living, they're getting hungry. And old Jacob calls on his boys to gather around him. He said, "I want you to go down into Egypt and get some grain. Understand they've got grain down there." They do. They go down. They get grain. They come back. A lot of things took place. They got hungry again. Go back down. They go back down again. Of course, Joseph had met them each time they were there. But on this next time down, when Joseph would expose himself to them from the standpoint, "I am your brother," it really scared them. Because they knew what they had done to him. Not only sold him, but threatened his life and all kinds of things they'd encountered. Their dad back home thought he was dead. And now, "I'm Joseph." They were scared. And he said, oh, what a powerful subject. "What you did for my harm, God meant it for my good." God had a plan all the way through this thing. My, what a sermon to be preached. And now the scripture tells us, where's dad? How's he doing? All that. Found out about the rest of the famine. Go get them. The famine's on for several more years. Go bring them down here into Egypt. Pharaoh invited them to be guests. They would come and live in Egypt as guests. One day, old Jacob, their dad, got old. And he's about to die. He calls his boys in around the bed, all 12 of them. And in my mind, I picture him there on the bed as Reuben came, all the way around to Benjamin as they line up in the order of their birth. I don't know they did that. It just seems like that may have been the way they would do it. And I can see him as he set up. And he looked up here at Reuben. And this is in Genesis 49. And he gave a prophecy for every one of them and had a name for them. Reuben would be his head. Dan would be the serpent. He had names for each of them. He came and said, Reuben, you've been unstable as water. And because of it, you're going to face thus and thus in your family. Then he went to the number two and three sons, Simeon and Levi. He said, Simeon, Levi, he's the only two he put together. And he said, because of cruelty that you've shown, your families are going to face. And he gave them a prophecy. Then he came to the number fourth son, Judah. Judah. He looked at Judah and he said, you're the lion's whelp. Huh. The lion off the old lion. The lion's whelp. And he went on talking about some things about Judah, some great prophets. He said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. Shiloh, that promised one, he nailed it. It's going to come through that family. And then he'd go to the rest of the sons, giving them all a prophecy all the way around. The Bible said he pulled his feet up in the bed and he died. They took him back to the burial ground of Grandpa Abraham, and there they buried him. And now then, they would come back to Egypt and continue to live there for the years to come. Now look what happened. Fascinating. Because Judah had twins. What a story. I don't have time to talk about Zara, but let's go to Perez. Because he's the important one. Because he would have a son, Judah would, named Perez. Who would have a son named Esram? Who would have a son by the name of Aram? Who would have a son by the name of Aminadab? Now keep in mind, the years are passing in Egypt. And now the old Pharaoh has died. Another Pharaoh arose that knew not Joseph. And the friendship that he'd had with these guests now became slaves. And all these Hebrews had become slaves. About the time there was a little boy born and put in a basket and put in the Nile River and would be among the reeds and become the son of Pharaoh's daughter, there was another little boy born in the country about the same time by the name of Minadab's son, by the name of Nahshon, Matthew called him. The Old Testament called him Nahshon. Now, what's fascinating about him is that Moses would end up on the backside of the Arabian desert because of another situation that happened that you're familiar with, and he's out of Egypt. And out there, he's pacing, taking care of things, wondering what to do. Life would change for him. But one day when he's up on a mountainside, he's walking past a bush that's on fire but not being consumed. Think I'm going to look this thing over with here a little bit. And I like the fact that fire was an unusual fire. And I believe that it was the Shekinah glory that later would sit on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies on the Ark of the Covenant. It was there burning. I learned that from your daddy. There the ball of fire would be. And a voice came out of the bush that said, take off your shoes, you're on holy ground. Ooh. The only thing between him and holy ground, the soles of his shoes, he got rid of it. His feet got on holy ground. And the voice, a lot of things would happen there. But ultimately, I want you to go into Egypt and bring my people out. Moses did. Down into Egypt, you know the story. And the Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And then the plagues hit. Water turned to blood. Then it was a plague of frogs, a plague of lice, a plague of darkness, a plague of moraine. A plague after plague after plague hit. A plague of locusts. It was plagues. 10 plagues hit Egypt. And then the final one, because of Pharaoh's heart being hardened, disobedient, plague of death. Now, I'm going to give you a plan to overcome it, God had spoken to Moses. Told him then about the Passover and the lamb and what have you. And he obeyed all of that and did it. And that night, because blood was on their doorpost, the angel that brought death came into the country. And where blood was not on the doorpost, death came to the firstborn of every household of human and cattle, the scripture said. Pharaoh's house was not immune. And in the midst of the night, he's screaming. Of course, over there among the Hebrews, they had blood on their doorposts, and they all escaped it. And they were to eat that lamb with clothes on and with shoes on, staff in hand. Sound like they're getting ready to go somewhere to me. When Pharaoh gives an order, get that bunch of people out of here. That was all they were waiting for. And a cloud by day and a fire by night would lead them, as it would be engulfed in the idea of the angel of the Lord leading them out. They got out as far as the Red Sea. That cloud that was giving them direction left them in front and went behind them and brought darkness and blindness to the Egyptian soldiers that Pharaoh had ordered to go get these. He realized what a mistake he'd made. I used to think he ordered them to go kill that bunch of Hebrews, but he didn't. Their whole economy just walked out the door. Their whole workforce just went out the country. Go get them and bring them back. But not a chance. Now you find Moses and the children of the children of Israel down by the Red Sea. You find Moses looking out to the east over the water. The Bible said he lifted his rod, put his hand out over the water. Charlton Heston did it, and the waters went rolling back. But it really didn't happen that way. The Bible said during the night, God sent a wind. So when he lifted his rod and put his hand out over the water, nothing happened right then. It would be later the miracle would take place. We get in too big a hurry sometimes. That night would find the children of Israel reclining on the beach, resting. Nighttime had come, and they're going to sleep. There is a story that is found in the Talmud, the Jewish history book, that the Bible doesn't tell. Now, is it inspired? I don't know. Is it accurate? I don't know. It's the Jewish history book. Take it for what it's worth. But based on what happened, makes me think it may have. And I reread that only recently, just to get it fresh in my mind again, so I could give you what had happened there, what the writer tells us about it in that Talmud. He said, during the night while the Israelites were reclining on the beach, there was one of the families of the Israelites who could not rest, and said he was pacing, and this is a paraphrase, but he's pacing the beach right next to the water. The rest of the people sleep, and it named this guy. It said he was the son of Amminadab Nachshon. I doubt very much anybody woke up this morning. First thing they said is, thank you, Lord, for Nachshon. Yet he is probably one of the most important characters of the Old Testament. And it said as he walked this beach, somewhere, you have to read between the lines here, if it was you walking the beach and you knew the Egyptian army was up the valley from you, out to the west, a little ways up that canyon, mountains, bluffs on each side, no way out here and out there, and the only way is the water, and they're going to come down here probably tomorrow and wipe us all out unless God intervenes. He's just walking. He can't sleep. The Talmud said at some point during the night, he took out into the water. It must have been that he had this idea in mind, I'm going to the other side whether the rest of these people do or not. If I've got to swim it, I'm going to the other side. He was a man, approximately the same age of Moses. but he took out into the water. The Talmud said, when his foot hit the water, the wind blew the water away from his feet. And when he took another step and continued, the wind got stronger and stronger until he had gone where you would be over your head in the water. Only he wasn't. He was still on dry land. And he realized there's a wall of water over there, a wall of water over there, and in the moonlight could see wide open to the other side. It said he ran back to the camp, yelling and screaming to Moses, "We have a means of escape." And without waiting on them, he went first across to the other side. I do know the name Nachshon means number one, but did it happen that way? I don't know. But what the Talmud said is they went on to the other side, and then the Bible picks back up, same thing the Talmud says, and then the Egyptian army, daylight had come, and they're charging in now behind them, and the water collapses on them. The rest is history. Did it happen? Don't know. But what happened later indicates it. They're over on the other side. They're out there in the wilderness. Some time goes by, and God speaks to Moses and said, "I want you to build me a tabernacle." And he told him exactly how to build it. I preached on every, to the degree of the tabernacle. Beautiful. Even the sockets that the board fits in. Everything has a meaning that deals with Christ. Beautiful, beautiful typology of the whole tabernacle and everything. Anyway, Moses did it. He finished it. At the conclusion of it, God spoke to Moses and said, "I want you to organize all the children of Israel." Now there's 13 tribes. Remember that? Joseph did not have a tribe, but he had two sons because of what he'd been through, a double portion, an extra blessing. Even when he came to Joseph, Jacob, when he was prophesying, he said, "You're like a plant that grows out both ways on each side of the wall." Well, there was a Manasseh and Ephraim, his sons. So there's the tribe of Manasseh, Ephraim. Now there's 13 tribes instead of 12. And he said to Moses, "I want you to organize. I want you to put three out here, afar off." Well, there's so many of them, it couldn't be up close. "Put three down there and three there and three there. I want you to put Reuben, Simeon, and Gad. And out there, Joseph's two boys, the Manasseh and Ephraim and Benjamin. Then there's Dan and Naphtali and Asher at the north. And up here on this side, out on the east side, I want Issachar. Down there, I want Zebulun. And right out front, because the tabernacle be erected facing the east, out in the front, I want Judah." And he said, "Now I want every one of these tribes to have a captain." And he named them. For instance, Eleazar from Reuben, and all of them, too many to name. Issachar, I want Nathaniel. And of Zebulun, I want Eliab. And of the tribe of Judah, Numbers chapter 1, verse 7. And of the tribe of Judah, Nachshon, the son of Amminadab. The captain. He goes on down chapter 1, then he comes chapter 2. They are to camp beside the standard, the flag, of their father. The flag of their father. With the ensign, the insignia of their father's house on the flag, embroidered on the flag, are these different things. Embroidered on the flag. Now you won't find that right there, but you see it later. And so every one of them. Now what is fascinating about this whole thing? Issachar, they were the farmers. On the flag of Issachar that would be carried by whenever the fire by night would move or cloud by day, they'd start marching. God said, "I want Judah to go first," being led by their captain, "and then let Zebulun follow, and then let Issachar follow, and then Reuben will be next, and then every man in the order of their birth." They're to follow that fire, being led by their captain. Issachar were the farmers, and on their flag there was a beast of burden with heavy laden wheat on each side, or barley. And down here, the Zebulun, they were the shipbuilders. They were the dwellers by the sea. They had on their flag a ship. And what is fascinating, they all became known by the flag they bore. For instance, Eliab became known as the husbandman of Issachar. He carried the flag. He became the shipmaster of Zebulun. Eliab did because he carried the flag of a ship. And so for the rest. On the flag of Judah was a lion. And Nachshon, the son of Amminadab, would carry that flag, and he'd be number one. When that fire by day, or night, or cloud by day would move, he would be out front of all of them following it, and on the flag was a lion. He became known as the first lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, why is that important? Because of what happens next. Every one of them died. And it became their responsibility to give that flag to a son. Not oldest or youngest, just a son. And the one he passed it on to was his son named Salmon, who was born in the wilderness. Why is that important? Because you remember when they got to the River Jordan and they went across on dry land, they also marched around the walls of Jericho till the walls came tumbling down. Remember that? You remember the girl living inside the city? What is her name? Rahab. Rahab, and a lot of times we'll refer to her as Rahab the harlot. And it's amazing we still do that after all these years. We can really call her Rahab the redeemed. You know who she married? Salmon, the lion of the tribe of Judah. And they had a little boy one day. You know what his name was? Boaz, who married Ruth the Moabitess. Why is that exciting? Because Boaz and Ruth had a son named Obed, who had a son named Jesse, who had a son named David, a man after God's own heart. David had a son named Solomon. Solomon had a son by the name of Rehoboam. I know Jeroboam thought that he ought to have that privilege and authority. He wasn't even born to the right family, but he had such a convincing story to tell. It divided the kingdom, and Israel split into two different parts. Isn't it amazing how people follow a lie quicker than the truth? Yeah. 10 tribes to the north, 2 to the south. And of course, I left out the 13th tribe in describing them, and that is Levi. They didn't have any of this. The Bible said they camped around the tabernacle. That's all it says about them. But now then, here we are. David's son, Solomon. Solomon's son, Rehoboam. Rehoboam, what a story. Rehoboam had a son by the name of Abiah, who had a son named Asa, who had a son named Jehoshaphat. Now, right here, I'd like to stop for a while and preach, but don't have the time. But if I did have the time, I think I'd say something like this. One day, Ahab, down in the valley, sent word he wanted him to come meet him. So Jehoshaphat goes down, steps to a backslider. What a sermon right here. He goes down to meet Ahab. He brought with him his family, his wife, the children. Along came their big old strapling of a boy named Jehoram, who would meet their daughter, Ahab's daughter named Athaliah, fall in love with her. She would be so much like her mother, it wasn't even funny. And for some reason, when the lion of the tribe of Judah married Athaliah, Matthew saw some reason to leave out 3 generations. It's hard to understand everything unless it was because of the corruptness that took place. Because Athaliah, well, here's what it said about her. When Jehoram died, of course, that was a horrible death, as God brought judgment on him, and then their son, Ahaziah, was then slaughtered. It said this, and you'll read it like this, and you'll read past it and won't pick it up. I don't know how many times I read past it. One day I stopped and said, what does that mean? It said, Athaliah destroyed the seed royal. Destroyed this. She killed her own kids and killed her own grandchildren, trying to wipe out one more time a Holocaust and get rid of the Hebrews, get rid of the Jews, wipe them out. But there was a family member who was married to a priest who went in and snuck out a little boy named Joash and hid him in the tabernacle. Glory. Hid him in the temple, rather. And for 6 years she hunted him and couldn't find him as she ruled with an iron fist as queen mother over all of the Jews, all the Hebrews. If she'd have gone to church, she'd found him. 6 years, this little infant grew up. Now, 6 years of age, they took him outside and they put a crown on him. They robed him as the king of Israel. And she heard it and she went to screaming, "Treason, treason." And the high priest gave an order. You know what the law says do to her. And they took her out and stoned her to death. Joash had a son named Amaziah. Amaziah had a son named Uzziah. And it's interesting that Matthew would go all the way from Jehoram down to Uzziah. And he said, "And in the year Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." What a story to be told. But he would have a son named Jotham. Jotham had a son named Ahaz. Ahaz was even more wicked than his great-grandmother, Athaliah. But he had a son named Hezekiah. The Bible said that God had had enough by now and about ready to wipe them off. Go ahead, I'll do it myself. But when Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall, God added 15 years to his life. And another lion was born, Manasseh, who turned out to be a disappointment, who had a son named Amon, who was more disappointment. Yet his own people killed him, leaving behind a little 8-year-old boy. And I don't have the time to tell about him, but I can tell you this much. When he turned about 16, 17 years old, lo and behold, he called for cleansing of the temple. And the Bible said he didn't want to be like his daddy, but he wanted to be like his great-grandpa David. And the Bible said he became a man after God's own heart, and there was a revival took place in Israel like they'd never seen before. But in the midst of it all, the Babylonians came down on them about the time his son was born, named Jeconiah. Jeconiah was taken captive over into old Babylonia, along with the three Hebrew boys and Esther and Mordecai and all of those that would be, Ezekiel would be away, and they go back over that old country. He'd grow up over there and have a son in that foreign land named Salathiel. Salathiel would be born in captivity, and he would die in captivity. He had a son, though, by the name of Zerubbabel, that said, "I may be born in captivity, but I'm not going to die here." And he led a group of exiles out of that foreign land back to the land of Israel about the time that his little boy, Abiud, was born. Abiud had a son named Eliakim. Eliakim had a son named Azor. Azor had a son named Zadok. Zadok had a son by the name of Akim. Akim had a son by the name of Eliud. Eliud had a son named Eliezer. Eliezer had a son by the name of Mathan. Mathan had a son by the name of Jacob. Jacob had a son by the name of Joseph that one day took to himself, him being the lion of the tribe of Judah, took to himself a little virgin girl by the name of Mary, married her, and to them was born the lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who today is still the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You know why? Because he is alive and well, and in his own body, he sits at the right hand of the Father as our intercessor. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's who Jesus is. Amen. If anybody ever asks you, "Who is Jesus?" you tell them what I just told you. Who is he? He's wonderful. He's counselor. He's mighty God. He's Prince of Peace. He's everlasting Father. He's the lily of the valley. He's the rose of Sharon. He's the bright morning star. He is Alpha. He is Omega. He is beginning. He is the ending. He's the first. He's the last. He's the one that was not, and is forevermore. He is our Lord Jesus Christ that was put in a grave. He God rose from the dead, and he's our soon coming king. Hallelujah. I'm glad I know who Jesus is. Stand with me. I'm glad I know who Jesus is. There's a song said in a little town of Bethlehem so many years ago. They were told there was no room for them in the inn. But those that told them had no way of knowing who they just turned away but the Lamb of God who'd take away their sins. I'm glad I know who Jesus is. I'm glad I know who Jesus is. He's more than just a story. He is the King of glory. I'm glad I know who Jesus is. Aren't you glad to know him? I know him. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for giving your Son, Jesus Christ, that we could have life abundantly. Thank you, Lord, that you have given to us the one who died on the cross, that we may be saved. Thank you, Jesus.